Good to see you this morning. We have an opportunity to be together, to worship God together, to now turn our attention to His Word. I invite you to, if you're not already at the passage read in Psalm 119, we'll be continuing our study there. We welcome the visitors that we have today. We appreciate that you're with us. And for anyone that is present, if you have questions about what is said or done, I'd be very happy to receive those from you that we can study more together from God's Word. It is our desire that we teach truth, that we honor God, and that we take what God has spoken to us and that we put it into our hearts, into our lives, and that we live by faith, doing God's will every day. So with that in mind, and especially the idea is directed and the call is directed to those who are yet lost in sin to use the opportunity today to become a Christian, to be saved. And we'll offer that invitation at the end of our study this morning. We want to continue the study that we have now a couple of lessons been looking at Psalm 119 and the excellencies of God's Word that are described and exalted therein. We remember that this is a tribute to the law and to the Word of God. It is a reminder that God has revealed Himself to mankind for ages, and that the New Testament is not the beginning of Revelation. That God revealed His mind, His Word, from the earliest of times, and Hebrews 1:1 says. This psalm displays in the psalmist's mind, in the psalmist's faith, just how excellent God's Word is, and how much it is a part of his life. It is impossible to read this psalm without seeing that the psalmist and God's Word are inseparable. That this man of faith and that which produces his faith, God's Word, are so intertwined that were he to be separated from God's Word, he certainly would lose all hope and all trust in the present or in the future. And so that it becomes a manual for us to meditate upon the Word and will of God, and to examine ourselves, to improve ourselves in light of what God reveals. And so we noted at the very beginning that the psalmist uses a number of synonyms in this psalm to talk about the revelation of God, the will of God, the mind of God, His law, His testimonies, His judgments and statutes, His Word. All of these speak to various aspects of what God has revealed and how it impacts our lives, precepts, the rules of behavior, what God has directed of us. The directives of God are to be taken into our heart and then expressed in our obedient service. And so we show our devotion to Him through our obedient trust in Him. The promises that God has made and the prescribed ways of living. The psalmist talks about God's Word from all these points of view. And he sees himself in every one of them. He sees the impact that God's Word has upon him. And it really defines his relationship with God. To the degree that we have let me put it this way. The relationship we have with God is exemplified by the relationship we have with His Word. I mean, this is the tangible proclamation of God to us. We can take God's Word into our hand. We can hold it in our hands. We can read it, take it into our mind. We're supposed to write it upon our hearts. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 teach us. That's God's will, that His law is written in our hearts, on our minds. And so... our study through this psalm is to help us better appreciate God's Word and allow it to be and seize it, take it to ourselves as the same sort of instrument Same sort of definition of the relationship that we have with our God. And we got down to verse 64 and finished there. So I'd like to pick up in 65. We've been highlighting a particular verse, one verse in most cases, within these stanzas, the 22 stanzas of the psalm, highlighting a particular verse that kind of gives us the theme of this particular stanza. And this next stanza in 65 through 72 talks about the fact that God's Word helps us develop our character, helps develop and define the person we are. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You know, everything God says He's going to do, has done, will do, is doing, is defined for us in His Word. The things that He does with us, I should say. The things He has done for us, the things He is doing for us, the things He will do for us, they are in His Word. And the psalmist understands that God deals with us according to His Word, and it is very good. You deal well with us. He never blames God. He never sets God before Him and says, "It's your fault, God." And we see the psalmist struggling at times with depression. We see him struggling against enemies. We see the persecutions, wrong things said about him, wrong things done to him. But at every turn, he has committed himself to learn the judgments of God and allow those then to define his character, the kind of person that he will be. What kind of person do you want to be? You want to be like your father? You want to be like your mother? You want to be like some person you hold in esteem? More than anything, we want to be like God. We want our character to be defined by Him. And so in verse 66, we've highlighted this verse in this stanza: "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Good judgment. Would to God that we all had good judgment. But we're tempted sometimes to be rash. We're tempted sometimes to take partial knowledge. We're tempted at times by our feelings. We're tempted by a variety of things. Sometimes we're tempted by our ignorance, by not knowing, and by being content with not knowing, to go ahead and render a judgment. Proverbs would say, the Proverbs say, "He that gives answer before he hears, it's a folly and shame to him." I think that's Proverbs 18 and verse 15. So we bring shame upon ourselves when we act in poor judgment. But you see, it begins to define who we are, what kind of judgment we will exercise in our lives. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, I believe a very insightful passage is given to us about these matters. It says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus and to the glory and praise of God." Paul prayed that they would increase in love, but that their love would be monitored and modulated by knowledge and discernment, by an understanding of the will of God and an ability to use God's Word to make right choices, to distinguish the right from the wrong, the excellent from the profane, so that you can be without offense, so that we will not be led into sin. You see, the psalmist, in like manner, was one who said, I need to know what you have to say, God, because that becomes and will form the basis of the judgments that I make, because I want to make the judgments you make. See, I want to know what you would have me to know, to trust your commandments to me, because these are going to direct me in godliness, in a godly character, in a tested character. Romans 5 uses this terminology Romans 5 and verse 5, I believe, says, 4 and 5, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who's given to us." So he talks about the development of character, or approved character, as we accept the tribulations of the moment in faith and persevere. Character is developed, and a hope is strengthened and sustained that does not disappoint. Well, the psalmist had his hope in God. We saw that earlier in the psalm in 49 through 56. God's Word gives him hope. And so now God's Word helps him to have a character that helps sustain that hope. Verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Who better can we go to develop our character than the one who is good and teaches good? That's God. Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Brethren, we need to thank God for the times that we have affliction. Now that runs counterintuitive. Because when we hurt, we don't think about turning to God and say, "Thank you, God. Give me some more." And yet, part of the insight of a developed character that is godly and makes judgments as God makes judgments understands that in the moment of affliction, of trial, is a development of our faith. James wrote about that in James 1, 2 and 3. That insight is developed. Note in verse 71, he says, "It's good that I've been afflicted because I learn your statutes." I learn something in the moment of affliction, but that's only going to happen if our mind is turned toward learning rather than blaming or self-pity. We don't see that from the psalm. We don't see the psalmist in a pity party for the affliction that he's facing. No, we see him responding always in this vigor of trusting God and His Word. And so he says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Here's a pile of coins over here, and here's God's Word over here. Which one are you going to choose? "I'll take the silver and gold now, you know, and one day I'll get over here to the Bible. But I got to get the silver and gold right now. I don't have much time to. I got to get it now." And meanwhile, God's Bible's here. God's Word's here. The true value's here. What's going to really develop you for now and for eternity is here. So let us learn good judgment. You see, that's about good judgment, isn't it? What we're going to choose that's most valuable, that judgment is learned in the Word of God. If we don't spend time with God's Word, how are we going to value it? And how are we going to use the judgment that God honors? How are we going to develop that? And how are we going to then pass that on to another generation? Well, let's go on a little further. The psalmist says God's Word will separate those who are reverent from those who are proud in verses 73 through 80. And I choose a couple of verses here to highlight this stanza, 78 and 79. But you'll note that twice within it, the psalmist speaks of those who fear you. Let's read a couple of verses, 73 and 4. It says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Once more, the psalmist understands he is God's creation. He relies upon his Creator. He is the created one. And oh, how man has strayed from that concept. Man now believes himself to be the center of everything. And yet the psalmist knew that he had been fashioned by the hand of God. And he needed to learn God's commandments. "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." He says, you see, here's somebody who's going to have a godly influence upon others when they see him. They're going to see someone who hopes in God's Word. The reverent will see that. You know, God tells us, by the way, it just reminds me in Philippians 3, God tells us that we ought to take note of those who follow the pattern that God has given through His apostles. Philippians 3 and 16 says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So he says, take note of those who are following the apostolic pattern. You know, we're also to take note of those who cause divisions, Romans 16, 17. But here he says, take note of those who are being faithful to the pattern given through the apostles. Well, the psalmist says, when people look at him, because he relies upon the commandments of God, because he fears God, those people are going to be of the same mind. Those who fear you will be glad. They'll rejoice when they see others fearing God. Being Christians is not a competition. Doing the work of God is not one-upsmanship. And the psalmist knew that. Again, in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed. That's about pride, you see, being that way. But he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. He says, here's the contrast. The proud, let them be ashamed. They don't fear God. They serve themselves. They elevate themselves. And they treat others in the wrong way. They treat others wrongly. They lie about others. They lied about the psalmist. But he says, I'm going to continue to meditate on your word, not on their falsehoods, not on lies. I'm not going to let the lies of men deter me from meditating upon truth. So again, people who fear you will turn to me. At every turn here in this passage, the psalmist says, there are those who fear God and there are those who don't. The proud, they don't fear God. The proud treat others wrong. They lie about people. They serve themselves. But those who reverence God, fear God, these are the ones who become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. These are the ones who appreciate the influence of the Word of God, and others who rely upon God's Word. God's Word has that effect. God's Word divides. It separates. It shows the distinction between light and dark, between good and evil, between right and wrong, truth and error. that's the separating impact and force of Jesus Christ. He said, I came to bring division. I came to bring a sword. His Word separates. It separates those who revere God, fear God, and do His will, and those who are proud. Well, further, the psalmist says that God's Word helps him endure when he is persecuted, when he is mistreated. The strength that he gets is not himself. He doesn't turn inward and say, well, I can, on my strength and my power and my ability, I'm going to endure. Instead, he says, my endurance comes because of the relationship I have with you, O Lord, but through your word. Verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help me. Well, now, the linkage is God's commands are trustworthy, and so he calls upon God to help him. So how's the help going to come? By disobeying the commandments? Oh no, this psalmist says, your commandments are faithful. That means I'm going to obey you. There's the help. He's confident that when he obeys God, God is going to help him. God is going to sustain him and revive him. Look at verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. His objective his objective is to obey God. That's his goal. That's his purpose, is to keep God's word, God's testimony, even as he's being persecuted. And so he says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." Verse 81. So he's in a moment here where the persecution is hardening him like wineskin and smoke. The idea they would smoke the wineskins to harden them, to toughen them. He says, "Well," and he pleads, "When will you comfort me? I have no comfort in this moment of suffering. When will you?" And yet he knows God will. And so he's not going to forsake the statutes of God. He's not going to say, "Where is God? I'm going to do as I please." Satan tempts us to think that way in our lives. We face a hurt. We face a conflict for truth. We face a trial for our faith. Satan tempts us to say, "You know, I've given 30, 40 years, 10, 20, 5. I've given these years to God. And what do I get for it? Pain." Well, that's not what the psalmist thought at all. He said, "I'm not going to forsake you. Revive me. Help me. Your commandments sustain me. Your commandments direct me." The proud, they're the ones who are going to be overwhelmed by your justice. "How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?" He does. He asks the question, "How long, O Lord?" You know, we see that in Revelation 6. It's not a wrong thing to say, "How long, O Lord?" But it's a wrong thing to then say, "I'm going to turn away and do my own thing." Because God's not going to respond. God's not going to answer. God does answer. God is faithful. That's why he says all your commandments are faithful. Right after he says, "How long, O Lord? They persecute me. They dig a pit for me. They're setting traps for me. But your commandments are faithful." God's commandments will not lead us into a pit. Obeying God is not going to bring us into a trap. He is going to revive us according to His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness, so that we can be obedient to what He says. Trust the Word of God when others press upon you for your faithfulness to Jesus. Rely upon His Word. His Word, when trusted and obeyed, will see you through, will sustain you as you face those things. Verses 89 through 96 is a stanza that talks about service to God. And verses 89 and 90 talk about heaven and earth. God's Word is settled in heaven and established on the earth. That is, God has created the expanse of heaven, and His Word abides there. His will is accomplished there and also on the earth. And so they continue this day. You see, heaven and earth serve God. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Heaven serves you. Earth serves you. I will serve you. That's his point. You see again in verse 94, "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts." I'm yours. A servant. And Philippians 2, Dan read this morning at the table. I got to looking at that from particularly the standpoint of God's servant. Remember Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, we're about to study again about God's servant. A servant does the bidding of the master. And so the psalmist knew that too. He says, I belong to you. A servant doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to his master. And it is God's Word that directs the servant. We've got to always remember that we are servants. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. of the Almighty God. And we are servants of one another. We are servants of each other. We are not lords over each other. We serve each other. And to accomplish that, that was exactly the point of Philippians 2, have this mind in you. To be servants, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Philippians 2 and 3 says we're to have that humility. 3 and 4, Jesus embodies that. The psalmist knew that the wicked were waiting to destroy him, verse 95, but he was going to be God's servant. He wasn't going to become the servant of those who would destroy him. You know, when we turn to the world and become a servant of the world to do the things that the world says and calls us to, we're serving our own destruction. We're serving the one that's going to destroy us. Servant, the psalmist said, I am yours. I'm not the world's. I'm not the wicked's. I don't belong to them. I belong to you. Again, it's exhorting us to remember who we belong to. Remember who we are. We are servants of God. And we rely upon His salvation. And so we seek His precepts. You see, we seek what He ordains for our conduct in everything. Psalm 97 through 104. God's Word gives us wisdom to avoid sin. Now remember earlier we talked about wisdom, the judgment that in the development of character back there in verse 66. But now he says God's Word instructs and gives us the wisdom that we need, the insight that we need to avoid sin. Now watch this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. It is no contest between the commandments of God and the wisdom of men. Those enemies of righteousness, those who fight against God's people and God's truth and God's Word, God's commandment is no match for them. And so, when we take His commandments into our hearts, it makes us wiser. When we live it in our lives, we become wiser. God gives us wisdom in His Word to avoid sin, to overcome sin through the power of Jesus Christ. He says, they're ever with me. That's why God's commandments, they are a part of me. They are a part of me. He said, see, I love your law. I meditate on it all the day. It's a part of me. It makes me wiser than those who would destroy me. And they are many. There are many in your life who serve the devil. Our lives touch people every day who serve the world, serve sin, serve the devil. The devil wants to destroy us. So we have to have wisdom. We have to be wise about the choices we make, about the influences we accept, about the decisions of our own hearts and lives. I have more, watch him, he goes on with the theme, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I know more than my enemies. He says, and I know more than my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. A lot of so-called wise people in the world try to teach us their wisdom. That's not anchored in a thus saith the Lord. It's anchored in their own view of how things ought to be. Wisdom more than teachers. Now, teachers have a role in our lives. From small age to adulthood and as adults, we have a variety of teachers. But you see, he makes the contrast of superior understanding because he is anchored in the Word of God. Now he says, I understand more than the ancients, than the aged, because I keep your precepts. You know, with age ought to come wisdom. Elihu said that to Job. There ought to come, ought to be some wisdom and understanding with age. It's not always so. But the psalmist says, I gain more, I understand more than those who are aged. If all the aged rely upon is their experience and not the Word of God, then they have not yet attained to this understanding that the psalmist had. You know, we rely upon people who are older. We should. We ask their advice. We ask their counsel. They've been there. They've done that. They've been where we are now. The wise person knows that and uses that resource, appreciates that resource, but knows its limitations as well. Because you see, the limitation, when it's not defined by the Word of God, ends up simply being a wisdom that comes through human experience and nothing more. There's a place for that. But the psalmist says, I understand more than those who are aged. Because, see, it goes beyond experience of life. It goes to knowing your precepts, keeping your precepts, by the way. When we obey God, there's a mechanism in place for us to gain wisdom. We need to gain insight. That's why, you see, helps prevent going through the motions. God expects us to be engaged with our minds in our obedience to Him and keeping His precepts. And when our mind is engaged, we gain understanding, insight, wisdom to avoid sin, to reprove sin, to rebuke, to turn away from that, and to live holy. Look, that's his point in 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep his word, keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. It is God teaching us, the best teacher of all. That makes us wiser than our human teachers, more understanding than those who've been there, done that. More understanding than our enemies who fight against God's will. That's why we rely upon the Bible. Give us a Bible answer. Give us a thus saith the Lord. Give us Bible authority. Because then we know it's the judgment of God. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. He says, the understanding that your word gives me necessarily brings me to a point where I despise, I disdain, I hate that which is false. Every false way. There's not any in between in this passage. There's not any of that gray area business we hear a lot of people talk about. I hate every false way. Well, when I can figure out the false way. But it's kind of hard to figure out the false way. The psalmist doesn't talk that way at all. And he says, no, your way is sweeter. It's more satisfying. It's more productive than anything that man could give. And through it, I understand. See, and maybe I'll make this point before we close. This is why God's Word never grows old to the one who loves His law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We sing the story. I love to tell the story. Yeah. To those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You see, God's Word never grows old to those who love His law. Because you see, we continue to grow. We get understanding. We learn and mature and are better equipped to resist the enemy, to understand and distinguish who's teaching from the world and who's teaching from God, to know that experience, while helpful, must always be filtered through what God says. That's going to help us refuse evil, hate the evil, and love the good. God's Word helps us do that. You see how important it is to have a relationship with God's Word if we really want a relationship with God? That begins by believing what He says about your salvation. and about your sin outside of Jesus Christ. See, if you're outside of Christ, you're lost in sin. You're dead in your sin. But in Jesus, you can have life. You can be born again. If you'll take the understanding that God's Word gives you, that you are a sinner and that He calls you to repent, and if you will have the wisdom to change your heart, change your heart about the sin in your life and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized, He will save you. You see, remember that verse? They persecute me wrongly. Help me. What greater help is there than the help to be rescued from the persecution of sin? From what sin does to you. God's help is in His Son, revealed in His Word. If you'll believe in Jesus and obey Him this morning, repent and be baptized, He'll save you. And as you grow in Christ, loving His law and meditating upon it day and night and letting it direct your steps, then you'll grow closer and closer to God, developing the character He wants you to have, living with fear of God and being a servant to God all the days of your life. Become a Christian if that's your need, or repent of sin as a child of God. Come back to the faithfulness that He calls us to in Jesus. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?
There's a fountain of free tears for you.